Matthew chapter 6, to complete the sermons on the Lord's Prayer. We'll be looking at Matthew 6:13b. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Pray then in this way, our Lord said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is called the Lord's Prayer, because it was delivered to us by our Lord for us. A very good and kind gesture of our Lord while he was on the earth to give us this model, this pattern for prayer. Now we're going to look at the last part of verse 13. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to make two observations and then we'll look at each part of the verse. The first observation is this. The words of the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer are in the form of what we call a doxology, which is a brief anthem of sacred praise. Words similar to this are found elsewhere in Scripture. If you read the Bible, you know that when Jesus says, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, you can hear other parts of Scripture ringing in the background. At least you should. For instance, King David said, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and in strength and to strengthen everyone. That's 1 Chronicles 29. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Or we could go to Paul in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul also in 1 Timothy 6. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. And Paul adds the single word, Amen. Or, the last one, Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever, and the word is added there as well. What is it? Amen. So this means, this ascription of praise, this doxology, affixed to the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, this means that it is appropriate to end our prayers with a doxology or praise. Like this. Lord, I pray this because you're God and all things are yours. Amen. Or something like that. We ought to recognize the greatness of the one to whom we offer our prayers. And this is what is happening at the end of the Lord's Prayer. God, then, is the sovereign Lord. We are his creatures. We are creatures dependent upon him, both for our being and for our well-being. And ascribing this kind of praise to him for who he is and what he does at the end of our prayers is very appropriate. A second observation before we look at the parts of the verse is this. The words of the conclusion function as the basis for the Lord's Prayer. Or we could ask this question. Why pray the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer? Did you see that word? For thine is, that's right after the sixth petition. So we have a solemn address, Our Father who art in heaven. We have the six petitions, hallowed be thy name, and so forth, so on and so forth. And right after the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that little word, for, it is indicating that the basis for all this is now going to be stated. So why pray the six petitions? Besides the fact that our Lord instituted it for us, by the way, what a friend we have in Jesus. Have you ever tried to pray and just go, you're all over the place and you lose track of what you're doing and saying and you don't know how to pray? Pray then in this manner. Our friend, when he was here, gave us this model. Could it be because, if I was back in Kentucky, some of all y'all are scatterbrained and you lose a sense of the sobriety of the moment of prayer. Of course, I never have lost that myself. And you need to be directed other than your own heart or mind or memory by an infallible rule. And here it is. Could it be? Just a hunch that probably that's part of the reason why he gave us this. But that's not only the reason why we have these six petitions, the basis being the fact that the Lord gave it to us. But we have this fact too. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. The word for then tells us that the final words function as the means, as the reason why believers are to offer up the six petitions already stated. Why pray the Lord's Prayer? Because God's is the kingdom. God's is the power. We'll define each one of these. And the glory forever. In other words, we pray to God because, this is profound, we pray to God because God is God. He's the King of all. He's omnipotent. He's glorious. Beyond our ability to comprehend. We can apprehend, get our hands around little bits and snippets of what God has revealed himself to be to us, but we can't, get our whole brain's arms, if we have those, the arms of our mind around the whole thing and say, I have contained all the knowledge of God within the grasp of my mind. Only God knows God and all things in relation to God exhaustively and perfectly. God is glorious. He's creator and sustainer of all that is other than himself. And for believers, he's our redeemer. So we pray to God because he's God. So let's look at all the parts. The first one is, thine is the kingdom. In this, we acknowledge that God is King of all. He has universal sovereignty over all that has been made simply because he made and sustains it. One of the men I've been reading, going through this, his name is William Perkins. He says this, he has a sovereign right and title to all things in heaven and earth. He has sovereign rule and authority over all things in heaven and earth. By God's providence, the execution of divine power in sustaining in being that which he has made, he rules in the heavens and on the earth. Or, we could put it in the language of Scripture, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth. Psalm 135, verse 6. Hence, prayer from us directed to God is very appropriate. It is a recognition that he is God, and we are not. That got a good response. He is God, and we are not. So prayer is a recognition of an individual soul that I'm a creature. I derive my being from outside myself. I'm sustained in relative well-being by power outside myself. And someday I'm going to transition into another mode, not mode, but another state of being, by this mysterious thing we call divine providence. It's a recognition that I'm a creature and he is the creator. So it's a recognition as well that this thing that we call the universe is God's and not ours, and God's and not Mother Nature's. But God also has not just this universal sovereignty, this universal lordship, this universal kingship over the entirety of His creation. He also has this, what we might call this narrower kingdom, this narrower particular kingship, or a kingdom of grace, I called it when we looked at one of the petitions. This kingdom of grace over sinners who are bought by grace and brought by grace to Christ for salvation. Thine is the kingdom, in its broadest sense, thine is the kingdom, in this narrower salvation context. Believers are to thank the Father, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom, there it is, of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there's that narrower focus on the kingdom, this redemptive kingdom, we might call it, is comprised of those elected by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sanctified by the Spirit. The Spirit sanctifies these people through the Word and the sacraments ordained by our Lord. So when we pray, "For thine is the kingdom," we are proclaiming the truth that God is creator and sustainer of all, as well as if He's our Father or my Father, He's also my Redeemer through Christ. So recognizing that God is King of creation and providence, and God is King of creation and providence and grace, when we say thine is the kingdom. Secondly, thine is the power. Thine is the power. God's power is like none other. His is divine. His is therefore eternal, infinite, without measure. We can't measure God's power. We can measure our power in various ways. We can all line up on the street and somebody can get 100 yards down the line, or down the street, put a white line there and say, "Let's see who has the power to run the fastest." Some of us would say, "I don't even have the power to run, let alone run fast." Okay? But you know, after the 100 yards, even the youngsters would be huffing and puffing and need to be replenished. This is very creaturely. It's our daily experience, isn't it? We eat maybe breakfast, and then a few hours later, we need to be replenished. This is creaturely power. This is creaturely ability. God is able to bring things into existence that had no prior existence simply because He wills to. We can't bring things into existence that had no existence. We can manipulate things that are in existence. You can get a piece of wood and you can carve it into something else, but the wood came from a tree that somehow was generated as a seed in the ground that came up, and it's all connected somehow, some way. And if you keep tracing back cause and effect, you have to stop at some point and say, "All right, there's an ultimate cause that brought into being, being other than Himself, being that's dependent upon Him, and being that couldn't have brought itself into being without being brought into being by the one who brought it into being, who has never been brought into being Himself." It's just like, that's all true. You were following, right? You're going, yeah. So this divine, this thine is the power is like creator, creature, mass gulf between us. Okay? And that's a good thing to remember in prayer. God is able to sustain all things created, and not only to bring them into being simply because He wills to, without depleting anything in Himself, He's also able to sustain all things created and also able to change creatures, to change us. Prayer fits within that, right? Prayer is a means through which we change God or God changes us. God changes us. We don't want to change God. He's unchangeable, number one. And He's perfection ad infinitum. There's no betterment in God. God doesn't go to God doesn't need to go to a weekend seminar for self-help to get better at being God. Infinite, glorious divine perfection is His. He can subdue His enemies and ours, and He does. He can preserve His people in the midst of difficulties and trials, and He does. Not always like the way we might want Him to. But after you get out of it, you go, He did it. And you know what? The way He did it was wise, because otherwise I would have got fat and thought, I was the one that brought myself through this. The psalmist says, you have a strong arm. Figure of speech. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. This is power. Because God's is divine power. We pray to the one who executes His power toward us and for us. God executes His power without depletion toward us and for our benefit. Always. That God executes His power toward believers should be a great comfort to us. God executes His power toward and for the benefit of Sister Sarah Smith or whoever. Put your name in there. While Paul was telling the Ephesians about his prayer for them, he says, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. In other words, I want you to know that He's working power toward us, but this power that He's working toward us, actually, it's exceeding greatness. It's not only great, it exceeds greatness. I think one of the things He's trying to get them to contemplate is that God executes power without the depletion of power. In other words, you might think, well, God got me through yesterday, but can He get me through today? Maybe He's tired. Maybe He needs to go to the petrol station and get a fill-up with divine power. Divine power is not something outside of God that God takes to Himself. We need to be careful here. I need to be careful, too, because my wife wasn't with me in the car on the way, and I was thinking about this stuff. What's the best way to put this? And I knew it wasn't in my notes. God doesn't have power. Ooh, thank you. God is His power. God doesn't have goodness, a quality out there added to Him. Power, a quality out there added to Him in order to make Him to be who He is. We could put it this way. God is. Full stop, exclamation point. We work on character traits. We can grow and develop in love and wisdom, in hate, in foolishness. God doesn't have to work on things. God doesn't go outside of God to get something to make Him a better God. We have to go outside of ourselves to get something that makes us a better creature, especially as sinners. It's not God. Knowing that God's power works toward and for the benefit of believers is fuel for prayer. Why ought we to pray the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer? One reason is this. God is omnipotent, wills to work His power toward and within His children, such that the effect is that we are changed. So prayer is a means through which we recognize we're God's creator, we're creature. I need to be changed. How do you know that prayer is a means through which God changed? Watch this one. God told me in the Word. Some of you might have been going, when did God tell you? When I read the Bible. When you read the Bible, He tells us in different words than this, but that prayer is a means through which God changes not Himself but us. So let's think a bit more about divine power. Of course you knew I was going to do this. And our power, before moving on. Our power is derived from God, limited according to our creaturely capacities, and it's depletable. Divine power affects things without depletion. People expend energy, and when they do so, they need to be replenished with food and water. Not so with God. God is power, not merely has it. Divine power is not a quality outside of God that He has and uses. Power is just a divine perfection. It is what God is. And though His power is revealed to us, it is not decreased by us. You say, well, God executed power 1 hour and I benefited. Maybe I need to give Him a break because I need more divine power my way now. God doesn't need to take breaks. Okay? God doesn't do great things. And I say, man, that was hard. Let's go get a burrito. Okay? Now, I mean, that's crass, but it's creaturely. Okay? That's us. We don't... Point two, number three. Thine is the glory forever. By the way, we pray the six petitions because God is power and He reveals His power in and for His children. Thine is the glory forever. It is as if we are saying in this part of the prayer, thine is the glory forever. You and you alone possess divine excellencies and perfections worthy of our praise. You just scratched the surface. We just scratched the surface of divine omnipotence. And I think, I know at least it happened to me, as I was scratching the surface, my jaw started to, this is a metaphor, started to be lowered and I started to be humbled. And then my soul soared for a minute there going, what? I'm trying to get a quote from John Owen. I just explained something, or I just stated a doctrine. I could not exhaust it. It cannot be exhausted. And when I get to the edge of being able to explain it, there I worship. Thine is the glory forever. These divine excellencies, this overflow of divinity that comes out in the form of things not divine, creatures, us, revealing, the heavens tell of the glory of its maker, Psalm 19. God, He displays His glory in His wonderful works of creation, providence, and in the work of salvation. In His works are revealed to us His power, His goodness, His wisdom. There is none like God. God's ways are past finding out, but they do manifest His glory among us. We can trace from the wonderful effects back to the ultimate cause, but we're not going to exhaust the ultimate cause and these wondrous things that reveal the glory of God. The final word is amen, or amen, if you're a foreigner. The amen, by the way, I've said this before, in Greek, it's alpha, mu, eta, nu. Amen, in Greek. So Spanish, I guess, is closer to Greek, I'm not sure. Amen. Amen. So be it. Let it be. That's what this word means. It is a way that we can give hearty approval because this prayer has the glory of God as its root. So we ought to pray in such a way that when we say amen, it is reflective of our biblically informed desire, not for our glory, but for the glory of God in the matter or matters for which we are praying. Another man I've been reading is Hermann Vitzius of the 17th century. He says this, by this, that is amen, we express our sincere acknowledgments of the kingdom, power, and glory of God, our earnest desire to obtain from God such valuable blessings, and our faith resting on the promises of God. So it is fitting then to end our prayers with amen. So be it, Lord. If you've ever wondered, I remember as I was a new Christian, especially at our singles Bible study during the week, we'd meet and we'd have this prayer circle at times and people would pray. Okay, say, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so. The leader would lead the prayer meeting. So you pray for this, you pray for this, you pray for this. And nobody ever said amen. Okay, that was just the church culture we were in. Then at some point I transitioned to a different church culture and I noticed when people stopped praying, they said amen. Now, You might think, well, that they did it just because it's a practical tool to let somebody else know that I'm finished. Which, by the way, it does function that way, right? But even more so, when an individual prays in their prayer closet, or when somebody leads in public prayer, like I've done, Mario does sometimes as well, we do at our monthly prayer meeting as well, men are appointed to pray, they say amen at the end, not simply because that way we know they're finished, but hopefully because they're saying, you know what, from all I can tell, I can say at the end of my prayer, Lord, in terms of the content of my prayer, so be it. It's according to your promises. You mysteriously work, but I want this to happen. Amen. So, amen's a good word, by the way. It's a theology of amens all throughout the Old and not throughout, but in various places in the Old and New Testament that we're not going to talk about because I finish. So, in these words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's a lot to think through. I only have 53 observations, but I'll limit them to 6 this morning, possibly. First of all, for a deeper contemplation, trying to scratch deeper, consider this. The final words of the Lord's Prayer remind us of a soul-comforting truth. Right? Now, the 6th petition is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's almost like a pathetic in the good sense. Passionate plea right at the end of the Lord's Prayer is that one. And then it's almost like the head of the soul comes up out of that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory. Whatever the words are. And the kingdom, power and glory, power, kingdom, glory forever. Amen. Those are encouraging words. And if you're weak and feeble in your prayer, and all you could say at the end, you know, at the beginning you say, Lord, please hear me for Jesus' sake. I sinned again. Please forgive me. I want to restore my relationship, not only with you, but others, and I need grace to do that. And I'm praying this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Lord, those words mean more and ought to affect me more than they are, but I believe them. Help my unbelief. These are soul comforting words. The God we pray to is mighty, sovereign over all things made. He is power like none other, and His glory is the end for which all things exist. No higher end could eclipse God and be the end for which all things exist. This is why we sing, Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. Isn't that a great line? Be reminded of that when you pray. The life is full of twists and turns, which often perplex us. Some things never change. Here's one thing. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. No creature, neither billions of creatures, whether angels or men, angels fallen or angels elected, all together could ever rip this truth from God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hear God through Paul's words. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? I love that line. Who goes to God and says, God, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to do this first, this second, this third, then report back to me. Or who is first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? God doesn't owe us. We owe God. For, here's another foreword. I wonder where Paul got that from. For, from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. So I say to you that these final words of the Lord's Prayer are reminding us of a soul-comforting truth. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Secondly, this prayer is an excellent guide for the daily prayers of God's people. I've already said this, but if you've ever struggled with how do I pray, you've got six petitions here, okay? And this is a pray in this manner. This is not necessarily explicitly pray word for word. If you mess up, you've sinned. Okay? These are categories. The name of God. Hallowed be thy name. The kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. The will of God. Thy will be done. So you can pray, God, help me to hallow your name and help my brothers and sisters to obey the first commandment. When we don't, please forgive us. And Lord, thy kingdom come. I know you have, creation is your kingdom in one sense because you rule all things, but you have a saving kingdom, a redemptive kingdom, the church. Bless the church. Help Pastor Butler be faithful in the midst of all the difficulties he has. Thy will be done, Lord. Help me to do your will. Help me to obey you today. I'm going to work. I'm going to shop. I'm going to, you know, whatever. And I need grace. Please help me. And so on and so forth. It's that, in one sense, basic and simple. And yet, have you ever found it hard to pray? Like, do you get distracted? I'm getting a lot of heads nodding, not because they're falling asleep. Of course. I was telling somebody last week, 30 years ago, I realized I can't have the newspaper. You go, Pastor, it's a sin to have the newspaper? No. The newspaper's sinful? Well, yeah. No. The kids are going, what in the world is a newspaper? So I get out of seminary, and I had a good discipline from my early Christian pilgrimage of reading my Bible and praying in the morning. I liked that. I did it. Got up, got my coffee, got my Bible, read it and prayed. But when baseball season came, going back to my teenage years, I would almost memorize, not the whole box score, but the batting averages of the top 10 guys. So I wanted to keep up on it. That's what I did 30 years ago after seminary. I'd go out and get the paper first, and I'd take 20 minutes to look at all the box scores and figure out things so I can win arguments with guys that I went to work with that didn't care about the box scores. And I just fell into a bad habit. And so, you know what I had to do? Called the LA Times, or the Antelope Valley Press, and said, stop my thing. Oh, you paid for a year. I don't care. Stop sending it. Because I couldn't handle the box scores. I got distracted. And then, in the midst of prayer, not just in order to get to prayer distractions, have you ever experienced distractions in the midst of prayer? Wandering thoughts in the worship of God or something. You ever heard that? I think it's the title of a book that a Puritan wrote. It's like, Pastor, if you're writing the book, you must have very wicked people. Or, the pastor is going, yes, I have wicked people, and I'm one of them. That happens to me, you know. I get thoughts that wander, and darts come in, and stuff happens when I pray sometimes. I'm going, like Spurgeon, I can't even imagine that I'm even saved. You ever remember that big long quote by Spurgeon? Some people boast and are proud of themselves for being godly and holy and being obedient. And this, he said, as for me, the older I get, the more I realize what a wretch I am. And the more I wonder how I can even be saved, given the fact that this putrid wretch knows so much and does so little in response to the knowledge that he possesses. But I think this is an excellent guide for daily prayer. And when you get distracted, just come back to it. You say, well, sometimes I can't even remember which petition I was at. So what? Well, then I can't pray if I can't remember. Was it 4 or 5? Lord, was it 4 or 5? You know, that's just like, come on. What do you need to wait for? 4. It ain't going to happen. I won't, unless I hear the voice from heaven saying 4, I won't get back to prayer. There's no promise in the Word of God that you're going to hear the voice from heaven saying four or five. There is a promise that if we pray in Jesus' name, believing, He'll hear us. Amen. So when you get distracted, just come back. Lord, forgive me, I got distracted. So, well, it's not that easy. Because, you know, when I get distracted talking to a friend or my neighbor or whatever, and they notice all this guy does is get distracted when I'm trying to talk to him, and then he spouts out his theories, and he never listens to me. That's going to affect friendships over time, right? We do that to the Lord all the time, but does he say, you know what? You've crossed the line. I know the Bible says I'm a friend for sinners, but not you anymore. I know the Bible says no one can snatch them out of my hand or the Father's hand, but you just jumped out. Terrible thought, right? No one can snatch them out of my hand or the Father's hand, but they, with their free will, can jump out of our hands. Just go back and pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And when we have sensed an evil bent in our soul that darted out these thoughts in the midst of prayer, go back to the sixth petition, or fifth petition. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive me of trespassing in the midst of prayer. Deliver me from this body of death. Third, this prayer is an excellent guide for the weekly prayers of God's gathered people. The longer you've been here, the more you know, these petitions make it into our weekly prayers. Not necessarily all six in a row, but we try to open up worship with the call from the Word of God. And the minister asks, I ask God, help us to hallow your name, basically. We pray for kingdom endeavors. Every week at our Lord's Day morning service, we identify at least one church to pray for. And quite often, I can't remember if I did it today, but quite often, I think more times than not, I try to include generically all the churches in the Antelope Valley as well. Thy will be done. Help us. Help us, Lord, to worship according to your word. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you for just this opportunity that we have to worship, but thank you for all the things you give us, and so on and so forth. So it's good for public prayer as well. I'm rambling, but I'll say this. Pastor Joe Annity told me recently they just started in their evening service, kind of like ours when we had ours. They have weekly prayer. He said, we started praying according to the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And all the requests, maybe for this week, would be first petition requests. Maybe next week, second petition. Or this week, the first three, and next week, the last three, or something like that. And he said it's really enhanced their prayer time. Fourth, this prayer is an excellent guide for self-examination. One of those men that I've been quoting, Perkins, says, out of these petitions, we may observe the marks of a carnal man. The carnal man neglects the glory of God and seeks his own praise, pleasure, and glory. He follows the sway of his feelings instead of subjecting himself to the Word of God. He does his own will, his own desire, and has no or very little respect for doing the will of God. He does not rest on God's providence, but trusts wholly in creaturely things, the things given, and is often discontent. He lives daily with no or little remorse for his sins and the sins of others. He runs into temptations and does not pray for deliverance. He concludes this, therefore, try yourself. If you find them in you, these carnal traits, watch what he says. If you find these things in you, turn unto God by true repentance. Now you say, well, yeah. But notice what he does not say. If you find these kind of things in you, then try harder. Do better today than you did tomorrow. Dig deep down into your soul and root out the bad and pull out the potential for good that's in all of us. He didn't say anything like that. He said, you find yourself to be in a carnal state as a believer, go to God with your carnality. What a novel idea. But I think I read this in J.I. Packer one time. We said some people, for some reason or other, have been trained to not go to God with their believers, not trained to go to God with their sins, and feel dirty and filthy. So they're going to clean their life up in order that they might go to God. This is one of the reasons why people don't go to church. Believe it or not, I've heard that sometimes couples get in an argument on the way to church and have turned around and not gone to church. Instead of just saying, honey, we got to deal with this. We don't have time right now. Something more important than us is right before us, the worship of God. Lord, forgive us of our sins and help us to work through any of the details. We got to go. Because the thinking is, we're dirty. We're not worthy. How are you going to get worthy? I can't read the Bible because I sinned yesterday. Then pray. Then read the Bible. So, fifth, this prayer is an excellent reminder of the goodness, kindness, patience, and love of God for sinners. Jesus didn't say, pray in this manner only if you're worthy. If you're a sinner and you believe the gospel, you're worthy to take the words of these prayers, this prayer off your lips. That's it. All the fitness he requireth is to find your need for him, is to feel your need for him. There's your fitness. I'm a sinner. You're the friend of sinner, the Savior's. I'm coming to you with my sins. This prayer is an excellent reminder of the goodness, kindness, patience, and love of God for sinners. Our Lord is good to give us this prayer. It shows His kindness toward the needy. This is why we sing, come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray. So this model for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is a display of the Lord's patience with His people. For though we daily sin, He offers us daily pardon. What was the line in the hymn? Which one of us can put up with people doing stuff against us like Jesus does every day with all of His people not revering Him as they ought? No one can. We daily sin, He offers daily pardon. You say, well, I sin daily and I sin a lot. Okay, He offers daily pardon and much of it. But I sin more than the other. He has an exhaustive treasure house of resources to deal with all your sins and guilt, both believers and unbelievers. But I commit the same sins over and over. Okay, you've done it. You're off the list. You're out of the hand of God. Your stubbornness is too much for God to overcome. He can't forgive you. I'm being facetious. It's like, if God was like that, why would Jesus be identified as the friend of sinners? We're like that. God's not like that. The prayer coming from our incarnate Lord is a gesture of love to be received gratefully by all of His children. And it is to be utilized for us, for our own good, the good of others, and the glory of God. And then sixth and finally, this prayer has a unique audience in mind. Our Father. Did you ever get that? Both plural and our. Not only is it plural, but it signifies a unique relationship that those who pray it have with God. But as many as received Him, remember these words in John 1? To them He gave the right to become children of God, our Father. Children calling out to the Heavenly Father. Even to those who believe in His name, who are the children of God, believers in Christ. Who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Adopted children is what is being get at here. The reason why some are called to pray this prayer is due to this. They have been born not merely through the instrumentality of their parents, or by virtue of their own decision, or by somebody else's decision on their behalf. But they've been born of God, which does not mean come into existence. That's already a given. It means, in the language of Jesus, born from above, born again, invasion of grace and power into souls, transforms sinners into saints, where repentance and for our sins and faith in Christ was the farthest thing from our minds at some point. At some point, it became the most important thing for us, and we believed the gospel and we were saved. Child of God. Our Father. Now, unbelievers take this prayer on their lips all the time. But it was intended for God's dear children. They are the ones who can bank on the promises of God. And in order to get any real comfort from this prayer, you must be a child of God in the sense mentioned previously. They believed in His name. So, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We pray You would burn it into our souls. We thank You for the blessing, the good, sweet gift of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us for not being the prayers that we ought to be. Thank You that there's forgiveness with You, and that the blood of Jesus, Your Son, cleanses us from all of our sins, and grant us a larger heart for prayer, both public and private. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.